If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one next to you in a chair, hopefully. We've been walking through the book of Mark, and we specifically been looking at the different interactions that Jesus had, whether they were with the religious, with the crowds, with his disciples, with family, and today we are going to see three different interactions all with the same point. At this point in Jesus' life and ministry, his popularity is soaring. He's just fed like 20,000 people and walked on water, landed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's gone around healing and preaching and teaching, and he's created, there's quite a following coming behind him. As we see in the passage here, we're going to see where some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law start to become angry, maybe even jealous of his ministry, and they start to want to try to trick him up a little bit and catch him in a problem, or catch him teaching something wrong or not following a tradition. And that's what we're going to see today, is the Pharisees try to trick Jesus into, why aren't you following a certain tradition? Like I said, there's three different interactions, with the main point all being the heart. The heart, when we look at Scripture, the heart is the center of what makes a person up. It's where our thinking and emotion and our will comes from. So when we think about heart and we think about it in the Scripture, it's not the pumping organ, but it's where our thinking and emotion comes from. And Jesus is going to speak directly to our heart today. I've asked Kelly to come read for us this morning. Come on up, Kelly. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you're in Mark, and turn to chapter 7 with me, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 23. Thank you, sir.
Hey, the scripture reading today is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity to learn from it and study it together. And we ask that you speak through Noel as he delivers the message today, and that our ears hear what you want us to hear, and that it is a reminder to keep our hearts and minds focused on you and your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, sir. I said there's three different interactions here in this passage, and the first one is with the religious hypocrites, and that's verses 1 through 13. Let's look at it together. It says, some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came from Jerusalem, and they gathered around Jesus and his disciples. So these teachers of the law were brought in. They were brought in as kind of the experts. They came straight from Jerusalem, and these teachers of the law were those that basically helped the Jewish faith continue. That was their job. These Pharisees, and then sometimes it says scribes. Maybe in your version we'll say scribes. The Pharisees, they started out with pretty pure hearts. They started out in the Old Testament with a pure heart, wanting to set aside themselves to be holy, wanting to set aside their worship to be honorable to God. And slowly, throughout time, they started to make different laws and different rules that were outside of what God had established in his word. So now these teachers of the law have come to Jesus. Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and they're eating together. And in verse 2 it says that he saw their disciples, or his disciples, eating with defiled hands, with unwashed hands. And these Pharisees and teachers thought, we got him. We got him. We found a loophole. We found a way to trip Jesus up, or to disprove he is who he says he is. And so they approach Jesus. Jesus, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? We might think at first when we look at that they're really worried about the disciples' hygiene. Like they've been out on their fishing boats and they didn't have a pump of like hand sanitizer before they ate. That's not what they're worried about. They're worried about did they go through the ceremony of having their hands be clean? This hand washing was quite the process. They would take a little tiny bit of water, they would pour it, they would hold their hands up, from what I'm told, and somebody would pour the water on their hands, and then it would drip down, and then they would turn their hand over, and someone would pour it from their elbow, and it would drip down their palm, and then maybe they would do something where they would rub their hand together, and they would be declared ceremonially clean, and they could eat. There's times where they would do this throughout the meal process, and just to show that they were clean. So these teachers of the law are worried about, are they following the traditions of the law? They come to Jesus, and he's like, in verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, like the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So these Pharisees and teachers of the law, not only do they hold to this hand-washing tradition, but they've also created other traditions where they wash their cups, they wash their pitchers and their kettles, so that those would be declared clean also. It's interesting because they're actually not holding to the Old Testament law by doing this. They are declaring that they are being holy and clean by following one of man's laws. It's a made up law. And these laws were made up to keep us and them from breaking other laws. It was to keep them in line to where they wouldn't break God's laws, so they made other laws on top of that. And in verses 5 through 9, it says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked, why do your disciples live according to the, or why do your disciples not live according to the traditions of the elders? Instead, they eat with defiled hands. So they now approach Jesus and they're like, Jesus, you have these followers. They're not following our traditions. They're not doing the things that we have taught them. And why don't they do this? Why don't they follow our teachings? And Jesus said to them, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, for it is written, people will honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So Jesus now calls out these teachers of the law. He's like, you guys are hypocrites. You are hypocrites, and this word hypocrite actually means that they're two-faced, that they're on a stage and they maybe cover their face with a mask and then they take it down, and then they can cover their face with a mask and they take it down. And so Jesus calls these teachers of the law, you two-faced stage actors. Your religion, your rules are not what God has required of you. Says that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. Imagine being in that crowd, in that group of people, maybe one of them, when Jesus calls out these teachers of the teachers and calls them hypocrites. He says, you're not part of me. You don't honor me. You say you do, but your actions show that you don't. It says they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. They worship God, or maybe they do their sacrifices, or maybe they do their traditions, their hand washing and their other things. There's actually one of the traditions of washing that they would do is if they went into the synagogue, or they went into the town, they went into the marketplace. When they came home from the marketplace, they would ceremonially wash their whole body because they might have come close to somebody who wasn't clean. Or somebody who wasn't clean might have touched them, and so then they had to ceremonially wash themselves to make sure that they knew that they were clean. And it has nothing to do with holiness or righteousness. In verse 8, it says, you have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding to human traditions. You've let go of the commands of God, and you're holding to human traditions. They've done this over and over and over again. And probably if we went through the New Testament, or even the law that they were following, this written law, this human rule, we could find lots of examples. But Jesus goes on to give an example of how they do this in verse 9. It says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother should be put to death. So Jesus now is giving them an example of how they follow a human tradition without following God's tradition. He says, look, you've set aside God's rules, and you're going to follow your own traditions. Moses said, this is the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. They would have known that law. They would have understood that law. They would have understood that that was what they were supposed to do, is when their parents, specifically when their parents were getting old, that they would honor them by taking care of them. But they would honor them at the end of their life, maybe when they couldn't provide an income for themselves, that they would honor them by caring for their parents' needs. And it says that anyone who doesn't honor their parents is cursed and should be put to death. There's a serious penalty for not honoring their father and their mother. So we have the law. We have the command of God. And this is how now the Pharisees and teachers of the law have gotten around this law. It says, but in verse 11, but you say if anyone declares that it... Sorry. But you say that if anyone declares that it might have been used to help their father and mother, it is Corban. So Jesus says, but you have said this, that if any of your property could be used to help your father and mother, you could declare it as Corban. What is Corban? Corban is dedicated to God. So they would dedicate certain possessions, maybe certain chunks of their income, maybe certain parts of their property. They would say it was dedicated to God. And if it was dedicated to God, I didn't have to use it to help anybody else. So I could now go to mom and dad and say, yeah, mom and dad, I have a bank account with $20,000 in it, but you can't have any of it because it's dedicated to God. And when I die, it's going to go to the temple. And so they didn't have to use it to then honor their father and their mother. It was declared Corban. So what would happen is now I could declare my possessions Corban and keep possession of them. Even my bank account or even my property, and I could use it for whatever I wanted to do. So really, it was just a ceremony to say, I declare this Corban. I declare this God's, but I don't really intend to give it to God. I'm going to use it for my own purposes, and I'm not going to help my mom and dad with it. So Jesus is now calling out the teachers of the law. It says that you found this loophole around the law. You declare it Corban, and then in verse 12, then you no longer let them do anything for their fathers and their mothers. Thus, you nullify God's or the word of God by your traditions that have been handed down to you, and you do many things like this. So Jesus says by declaring something Corban, which is part of the law, it wasn't the intention of the law. It was the law was so that you could dedicate some things to God, but you would. You would use those possessions and you would still honor the law. You would still honor the Ten Commandments. But you no longer honor your father and your mother. And it says that you nullify the words of God by your traditions. Whew, I thought about that and I thought about us as a church, even here in America. Do we ever, by our own human traditions or our own human thoughts, nullify God's word? Do we make God's word not the top priority because we have to keep a tradition? I thought about this as I thought about adding laws on top of laws to keep me from breaking laws and how it nullifies the actual law. I thought about how do we maybe do this in our culture? And I thought about what if we had a law that you had to go 5 miles an hour under the speed limit. So the speed limit's set at 25. We know that that's what the law is. And then as our culture, we're going to make it culturally right to only go 20. Some of us would have a really hard time with that one. But we would only go 20. And it was because we wanted to make sure that we didn't mistakenly break the law. Well, by doing that, we would nullify the actual speed limit of 25 miles an hour. Jesus finishes in his interaction with the Pharisees. It says, and you do many other things like this. So Jesus, as he talks to these religious leaders, he's like, you're not following God's laws. You're not following God's rules. You're making up your own rules, and then you're making up rules to keep you from breaking those rules. And by doing that, you're not following God's laws. By doing that, it's showing that your heart is far from me. And he says, and you do many things like this. This isn't a one-time deal. The second interaction is with the crowds, with the crowd. I don't know if the Pharisees left or what happened. And it says, again, Jesus called the crowd around him in verse 14. This is verse 14 through 16. And he says, listen to me, anyone who understands this, nothing outside a person defiles them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person who defiles them. And then you'll see in verse, there's probably in your Bible, there's a little parenthesis that says 16, but there's no words there. There's no verse after 16. Some of your texts might have it. It would say, he who has ears, let him hear. And some of our texts have it and some of our texts don't. But Jesus here calls the crowd around him and he gives them a simple parable. He gives them a simple life lesson. He says, nothing that goes into a person makes them unclean. It's what comes out of a person. And he actually gives them a very practical analogy that whatever you put in your mouth comes out, and that's the stuff that defiles a person. And we won't go too far into that description, but Jesus is saying, look, it's not the food you eat. It's not the stuff that you touch. It's not the people that you maybe rub shoulders with or the ceremonies that you take part in, but it's what comes out of you that actually defiles them. In verse 17, we see the third interaction. The third interaction, this is 17 through 23, and it's his interaction with his disciples. So we've seen Jesus now interact with the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. He's called them hypocrites. He says, you don't follow the law. You actually don't honor God with what you're doing. Your hearts are far from me. Then he gives this simple illustration. It's what goes out of a person or what comes out of a person that defiles them, not what you're putting into a person. And then now he's going to sit down with his disciples and he's going to explain this very simple parable to them in verses 17 through 23. He says, after he had left the crowds and entered into the house, his disciples came to them to ask them about this parable. So it's interesting. The disciples waited. The disciples waited till they were alone with Jesus. I kind of wonder if the disciples are embarrassed to go to Jesus again. It doesn't say that here in the text, but I kind of wonder, okay, we're going to go to him and we're going to ask him. We're going to ask him again, what does this mean? Like, what are you really talking about? And so they sit down with Jesus. I kind of like could see the 12 or maybe a few more gathered around him. And Jesus, tell us about this parable. It was two lines in my Bible, and we don't understand it. And Jesus says in verse 18, he's like, are you so dull? Like, how do you not understand this very simple parable? How do you not understand and be able to apply this very simple parable? Jesus asks them, says, don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside defiles him? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out the body. In saying this, he declared all foods clean. So Jesus now starts to explain the parable. He's like, guys, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand what we're talking about here. It's not what enters you, but what comes out that defiles you. It's not the food that you eat doesn't go into your mouth and into your heart and change who you are. It's what comes out of your body and of your life and who you are that is who you are. That actually defiles you. And it says here, there's a quick little tag note. In saying this, he declares all food clean. So that's where we get to eat bacon from. Right there. Bacon and shrimp and all the good stuff. Jesus declares all food clean at that point. That we can eat. That we can eat anything and it's not going to defile us. It's not going to make us unclean before God. Jesus then went on in verse 20. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside a person and defile a person. So Jesus gives us, he breaks it down for him. He breaks it down for him. He says, he continues, and he's like, it's what comes out of a person. And now Jesus, he's gone from simple, like, anatomy, biology lesson of it's not the stomach that defiles the heart, but now he goes to exactly what defiles a person and what brings them away from what God has called them to be as a child of God. And he says, what defiles them is what comes from within, out of a person's heart. Jesus then, after he says that it's what comes out of the person's heart, he goes on to give them a list. He goes on to give them a list, and it says that it starts with every evil thought. It says that this list starts with every evil thought, and I think the first six deal with our thought patterns. Our thought patterns first, at least. Sexual immorality starts first with our thoughts. Starts first with the things that we think about. Sexual immorality is any sexual sin or immoral action outside of marriage. Would start with the mind first. Would start with the things that we think about. Theft, taking somebody that doesn't belong to you, starts with thinking about, I kind of want that. And I think I'm going to take it, and I could probably use that better than that person does, so I'm going to steal it. Starts with the things that we think about. Murder. We obviously know what murder is, but Jesus says that if you even think about with anger somebody else, you're guilty of murder. Starts with the things that we think about. Then adultery, an unfaithful relationship with our spouse. Starts with the things that we think about. Greed, I want that. Another word that goes along with this would be coveting. I want this. I want something that's not mine. It's one of the Ten Commandments, not to covet. Not to covet a neighbor's wife, not to covet their possessions, their house, their field, their donkey, their male servant, their female servant, their ox. And it starts with the mind. I think I want that, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. Actually, I wish I had that one, and I wish that person didn't have anything. Starts with our mind. And then malice. This is all sorts of evil and wicked. And it gives us this kind of tone that it's actually directed by the devil. And it starts with our mind. It starts with straying from what God's word says. This first six that Jesus lists, probably we look at it and we're like, okay, I'm doing pretty good. But I wonder if we're doing very good if we think about it in our minds. If we think about it, what are the things that I'm thinking about? What are the things that I'm putting my mind to? Are they greedy? Are they malice? Are they immoral? Are they adulterous? Jesus gives us this list, and we're probably guilty of them. And then the second list that he gives, the second part of this list, are attitudes. They're attitudes of the heart. They're attitudes that maybe we can be guilty of, and nobody would ever know. It says deceit. The outward expression in speaking or acting falsely. Lewdness, lack of self-control, specifically in sexual matters. Envy, wanting something that's not yours. Slander, it's another word for this, is blasphemy, speaking evil about others. Arrogance, another word for that would be pride, self-focused attitude, looking to take down others. And then folly, foolishness. Jesus kind of sums up this list of the heart with this foolishness. I think that kind of wraps it all together. Anything that is just crazy or evil attitudes, and it sums up the rest of the list. Jesus says this is what defiles a person. It's not whether you wash your hands correctly. It's not whether you hold to the traditions of the teachers of the law. It is all about what comes out of your heart that defiles somebody. So the issue is the heart. The issue is the heart. So what do we do about the heart problem? What do we do about a heart problem? I have a couple points for us. First and foremost, we receive a new heart. First and foremost, we receive a new heart. You're like, well, that was easy, Noel. You just solved all the heart problems. But the first issue with the heart is we have to be made new. We have to have a new heart in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. It says, I sprinkle you clean with water, and you are clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The first thing we do about this heart problem is we receive a new heart. If you're here and you haven't given your heart to Jesus, if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, make today the day where he gives you a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. First thing we do with a heart problem is we receive a new one. We receive a new one, and we can only receive that from Christ. The second thing that we do with our heart problem is we guard our hearts. We have to guard our hearts. Like, what do you mean, guard your hearts? Like, we should wear like a chest plate or make sure that we have some armor on. But we have to guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through 27, it says, above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouths free from perversity, and keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Be careful, or give careful thought to your paths for your feet, that you will be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. We guard our hearts. We guard our hearts. This gives us a really, really simple breakdown of how we guard our hearts there in Proverbs chapter 4. And the first point that is made on how we guard our hearts is we govern our speech. We watch what we say. We watch what we say, what's coming out of our mouths. It says, keep your mouths free from perversity. Keep corrupt talks from your lips. If we're going to guard our hearts, we have to govern the things that come out of our mouths. We have to be very careful. James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. The problem is our heart. We have to guard it. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to govern and watch our speech. The second is we're going to protect our eyes. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. If we're going to govern our hearts, if we're going to watch our hearts, if we're going to guard our hearts, we have to protect what we look at. We have to protect our eyes. Now, does that mean that we go around this world with blinders on? Does that mean we go around this world with our eyes closed, kind of like in the dark? Absolutely not. I think that this means that we take very, very careful care at what we might look at. There was a book that I read a long time ago, and I actually don't even remember the name of the book, but it gives this illustration of bouncing your eyes. And he's driving down the road, he's driving down LA, one of the freeways, and he keeps seeing these inappropriate, like, billboards. And as he's going down the road, seeing these inappropriate billboards, he realizes as he's driving down the road, his eyes are slowly, slowly getting pulled to the right or to the left, and he's not protecting what he's looking at. And so he developed this kind of thought of bouncing your eyes. We can't drive down the road blind. We can't drive down the road with blinders on to keep us straight at the road. But we can be careful to see something and bounce our eyes the other way. If we are going to guard our hearts, we have to protect the things that we look at. We have to bounce our eyes. We have to make sure that the things that we look at are appropriate for someone who is honoring Jesus. And then the third, if we're going to guard our hearts, we are going to watch our path. Like, so does that mean that we're going to, like, be careful to look down at our feet? I don't think that that's what it means, just like I don't think that we should go around with blinders on. But I think this means that we're going to be careful with the people we associate with and the places that we go with them, or maybe by ourselves. We're going to be careful with the people we associate with, and we're going to be careful in our life's direction and the places that we're going to go. We're going to watch your path. We're going to watch the path carefully. Careful with who you associate with. You're like, no, aren't we supposed to be in the world and around the world? And I say yes. We have to have people we're rubbing shoulders with that don't know Jesus. But we're going to be careful in the people that are going to influence our lives. We're going to be careful in the people that we're going to go to for their opinions, for their advice. And we're going to be careful with the people that we hang and spend the most amount of time with, because the people that we spend our time with are the people we're going to start looking like. So we're going to watch our path in who we're with, who we're hanging out with. And we're going to be careful in life's decisions to make ones that are honoring to Christ. To guard your heart. To guard your heart is so important for us as believers. To have a pure heart before God is our desire. And I encourage us as a church, govern our speech, protect your eyes, and watch your path. Jesus was very clear in this passage, in his interactions with the Pharisees, with the crowd, and with his disciples, that it's not what we put in, but it's what comes out. How's our heart? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, this is a challenging passage for us. Lord, as we think about this list of sins, as we think about our hearts, and as we think about, is my heart soft to the things of Jesus? Father, we pray and we thank you that you forgive us when we ask. Lord, that you continually soften our hearts towards the things of you. Lord, I pray as Twain Heart Bible Church, Lord, that we would be careful to guard our hearts. Lord, that we would be a people that wouldn't be religious hypocrites, but we would be soft to the things of you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.